Good morning.
Morning.
Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, I was reading during the Lord's Supper a moment ago in the book of Mark, and it was talking about where I was reading when Christ was instituting the Lord's Supper and then his betrayal and his arrest. And it's something that you guys have heard a million times. It's something you've read a million times. Just how much Christ was alone. How his a friend, Judas, abandons him, runs off, sells him. How he goes to the garden and he tells his apostles, hey, wait here a little while I pray. And they all fall asleep. How Peter would then go on to deny him three times. How at the cross of Christ, none was there except for the apostle John. How when Christ, before he died, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We read these words, we hear these things, and you know, when you read about the crucifixion of Christ and the death of Christ, you have to be aware of something. He was very alone during a lot of this. He went through a lot of it without a friend. He went through a lot of it without a companion. He went through a lot of it with no one but his side on this earth. Last night, put the boys to bed, put Blade and Dyson in bed, and I go up about 10 o'clock to check on him. And something must have scared Dyson because he was in bed with Blade. And that's not too unusual. I pick up Dyson and I put him back in his bed. Because you know, when he's afraid, when he goes through something and it scares him, he doesn't like to be alone. Even though they're in the same room, it's not enough. He wants to go and he wants to be by his big brother. He wants to lay beside his big brother. He wants to feel that comfort of knowing that somebody's there with him. It's not too unlike all of us, right? We remember those times when we were afraid and we, you know, want to be next to that person and, you know, maybe we cry a little bit or you're a little nervous about the whole evening going on. My wife still gets mad at me when I do that, you know. But I'm kidding. I'm pretty good now. But you know, we don't like being alone. We don't like it when we have that fear, when no one is there beside us. We don't like being alone. And I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul begins in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice his words here, beginning in verse 11, Ephesians 2. He says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So as he's beginning, he says, remember that at one time you Gentiles. And he's talking to then anybody that's not a Jew. He's writing to the Gentiles who were in Ephesus. He says, you guys remember this? And then he continues in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. At that time, you were not with Christ. You were separated from Him. Well, what time was that? We'll talk about that more in a minute. Remember, at that time, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You know, we've all felt that time of being alone. We've all felt that at one point or another. And the Gentiles here, as Paul begins this, he describes a fivefold description, a fivefold little view of how they were separated from God. Notice what he says, and I want you to get this. He says, Gentiles, you were separated from Christ, and I want you to recognize this. Christ was not walking with them. Christ was not walking with the Gentiles. They were separated from Christ. They were alone. They had no one to hold their hand. They had no one to listen to them. They were alone in the world. He says then the five things. He says, you were separated from Christ in verse 12. He says, you were alienated. The New American Standard uses the word excluded. I don't know about you, but no one likes to be excluded. No one likes to be left alone, not allowed to go somewhere, not allowed to participate, not allowed to be a part of that group. No one likes that. No one likes to be excluded. And Paul says, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. From those blessings that Israel had, you were excluded from those. He says, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. They were unaware that God had made promises to Abraham, that God had made promises to the Jews throughout history. They were unaware that God had told them there was a blessing coming. They were unaware that God had told them there was a resurrection coming. They were unaware of these things. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. And then the last two things that he mentions really hit home with me. He said, you had no hope. He said, you were having no hope. Well, that just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If they didn't know about the blessings to come, if they didn't know about the promises of a resurrection, if they didn't know about the promises of a loving God, does it just make sense that they were a people, that we were a people that had no hope. I was reading recently evolution, creation, material, and it always sticks out with me as you consider the evolutionists. What is their hope? Is their hope that we did in fact evolve from some sort of amoeba then to a monkey? Is that their hope? Is that what they put their hope in? Is that where they get joy? You know, as Christians, we get our hope in something a lot greater. We have hope in God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have hope that there's something better beyond this world. But the Gentiles, who did not know about God's promises, they had no hope. That's a very sad existence. And then he made this next point. He said, you were without God in the world. You were without God in the world. What must life be like to those who don't have God in this world? I was just speaking of the evolutionists. They are a people that don't have God in this world. That is a very sad thing. If you are in this world and you don't have God, what a horrible thing. Can there be any worse description of a life than you were without God in this world? And that's how Paul begins this. As talking to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, he tells them, you were separated from Christ, alienated, strangers to the covenant, you had no hope, and you were without God. Notice what he says in verse 13. But now, that's a nice but, isn't it? Because it begins a nice thought. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I said at the beginning, in verse 11, it says, therefore remember that at one time you guys had nothing. How do we have something now? Verse 13, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's the Gentiles. We didn't have those promises. We were strangers. We were excluded. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Fellowship, love, unity. Christ gave us these things. And you know, we live in a world that is very full of sadness, very full of depression, feelings of isolation and abandonment. We live in a world where this is very common. We live in a world where suicide is not that uncommon, unfortunately. Suicide is a very real problem. And depression is everywhere. We live in a world where people need this message. We live in a world where people need to know that you used to be over there, but you don't have to be. You used to be excluded, but you don't have to be. We live in a world where people need to know you don't have to be alone. We live in a world where people need to know they're not abandoned. We live in a world where people need to know that they've been brought near to Christ. And we have this message. And there's people out there that we know need this message. You know, it reminds me of two passages. I'm going to have you turn to them. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to get from this passage what I've already been talking about, that we're not alone in Christ. There is somebody there, and there is no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul's talking here to Christians who were living in Rome, and actually to expand it to all of us, he was talking to all Christians. He said, you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons. We used to be slaves, we used to be far off. We weren't close to God, but no longer is that the case. He said, you've been adopted, and we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to God as our Father because we've been brought near. You know when you've had kids and you hear them crying, and you can immediately determine what kind of a cry it is? Oh, it's a cry because he's mad. It's a cry because he's irritated with his brother. It's a cry because he's hurt. You know, I was reading recently on the internet about a story about a young boy who was outside of the church. His parents worshipped at in Canada, and his mom was in the house cleaning the building a little bit. And she said, I heard a cry. It was not like any other cry. This was a cry of terror. And she went out there, and her 8-year-old son was being attacked by a mountain lion. The point I'm trying to make, though, and she rescued him, and everything's okay. But the point I'm trying to make, though, is she recognized this was not a cry of just angry with my brothers, angry with my sister. She recognized a cry of terror, a cry of need. And so she ran out there. When we cry, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we cry to our God, the Father in heaven, and He knows our needs. Turn over to one more passage, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I want you to read verse 6 with me. Galatians 4, verse 6. Paul says again, this is Paul talking, he says, and because you are sons. Now, don't blow over that little first part real quickly. Again, digest that for a second. Because we are sons of God, because we have Him as our Father, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I've read this passage and I've read some commentaries on it, and it's an interesting passage. And as I read it, how I read this, it's Jesus Christ crying on our behalf. It's Jesus Christ crying to God the Father on our behalf. So not only do we cry, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, to God the Father, as if that wasn't enough, Jesus Christ cries on your behalf. Cries out to God the Father. And you see, this is the point I'm wanting you not to miss. We have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. This was the means of bringing us near. Through Christ, we're not alone anymore. Through Christ, we're no longer excluded. We're no longer strangers. We are no longer hopeless. And we are no longer alone in this world. Through Christ, we have God in our world. Through Christ, we have God in our life. Herbert Lockhart, J. Lockhart made this comment. I want to share this quote with you. J. Lockhart said, what Paul said in the contrast beginning in verse 11. So remember in verse 11, he was telling them that you used to be lost. You used to be abandoned. So J. Lockhart, in talking about this contrast between verse 11 and 12 and verse 13, you used to be a lost, but now you have Christ. Now you're brought near. So in talking about this contrast, J. Lockhart said this should help motivate Gentile converts to develop a deeper appreciation for what God has done for them through Christ and a greater diligence in living as He had ordained. See, Lockhart's point is this, that we need sometimes to be reminded that we used to be outside of God. We used to be separated from Christ, alienated, excluded. That used to be us. But we need to be reminded of that sometimes because it should help us then have greater diligence to live the life that God has called us to live. You know, we always sing that little kid song, I love Him because He first loved me. We didn't start the relationship. God reached out to us when we were, Romans chapter 5 said we were enemies of God. God reached out to us. When we were alone in this world, God sent His Son into this world. And we are no longer alienated. We love Him because He first loved us. We should serve Him because He first served us. Let's pick up in verse 14. He says, for He Himself, Jesus Christ talking about, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. The both here is talking about Jews and Gentiles. He has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We're going to come back and talk about that wall of hostility in a minute. He says He did this through His flesh, through the death on the cross. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two. So again, he's saying that out of Jews and Gentiles, Christ was trying to make one people. So making peace. So He got rid of the two and made one. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You know, going back to verse 14, I want to point out a couple of things. It says, for He Himself is our peace. And in the English translation, from what I've read, there's a lot of power lost in how it's translated. It's a lot more powerful than that. The language is a lot stronger. I want to share with you two quotes, both dealing with this verse. The first one is from Bullinger's Greek Lexicon, and it says it should be more like this. He Himself is our peace. He and no other. David Roper made this comment. I'm sorry, J. Lockhart made this comment. For He Himself and no other is the peace of us, and He is our peace. Through Him we have peace, and without Him there is no peace. So according to the stuff that I've read, the verse 14, beginning of this, for He Himself is our peace, is encapsulating a lot more than just thinking He is our peace. He is the only source of peace. There is peace in no one else, and it's emphatic in the Greek language. It's like an exclamation mark. There's peace in no one else outside of Christ. You know, before Christ, there was division. There was the Jews who were near and the Gentiles that were far off. There was division. There was a restricted access sign. There was one of those employees only signs, right? There was a sign that said, you can't come in here, Gentiles. And I'm honestly being pretty literal here. I know that sounds kind of figurative, but I'm actually being pretty literal. If you remember in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 28, the Apostle Paul was being accused of something. Very serious accusation. Paul was being accused by the Jews of bringing a Gentile into the temple. Gentiles were not allowed into the temple. There was a division. In 1871, so a little over about 140 years ago, there was a stone fragment that was found in Jerusalem about 50 meters from the temple site. And it contained seven lines of capital Greek letters. In 1938, there was a second stone fragment that was found at the north gate of Jerusalem. And this one contained six lines of Greek letters, virtually identical in the reading to the first one they found. And they both read this. This is what the sign said. It says, let no Gentile enter the sanctuary and the porch. And if he transgresses, he shall himself bear the blame for his ensuing death. There was literally a wall where people would want to go through. People would want to pass through this door to get to where God was. To get to where the Holy of Holies were. The priests wanted to go there. To the holies where the priests would go. To the inner courts where the Jews were allowed to go. To the inner courts where the women were allowed to go. The Gentiles could not go there. You have to stay out here, Gentiles. You can't go in there. Because that's where God is. There was very literally a restricted access sign to Gentiles. Very literally. So when he says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That wall that kept Gentiles out. That wall that said you can't come in. That wall that said you can't come to the presence of God. That wall Christ took down. You see, there were Old Testament laws that said the Gentiles can't go in there. And that's what he's talking about in verse 15. Among others, he abolished that law. He said, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances. See, there was laws in the Old Testament that said the Gentile can't come in here. Jesus Christ said, over my dead body. The restricted access sign is no longer going to be there. It's going to be done away with. He removed the wall. Verse 15, I want you to notice, why did he do this? Why did he remove that wall? Verse 15 and 16 give us the answer. By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So the first reason he did it was to remove the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. We remember the history of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. The Jews thought they were better than everybody else. We're God's chosen people. We're the sons of Abraham. God chose us. He loved us. He put us in a position where we are the cream of the crop. But the Gentiles hated them right back. They thought, you snobs, you arrogant jerks, we don't like you either. There was this hostility between these Jews and Gentiles. Jesus Christ says that's not going to be there anymore. Verse 15, he tore that hostility away, so making peace. Now notice verse 16. Here's a second reason why he did this. And that he might reconcile us both to God. The second reason then is that he could pull us both to God. The Jews and Gentiles alike both got to God through Christ. Make no mistake about this point. The Jews could not get to God without Christ either. No one. And that's the point in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You remember the passage where the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John had healed a man, and the Jews were threatening them. The Jews were telling them, you better knock off this preaching of Jesus Christ. And Peter tells them, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. I don't care who you are, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, there is no other name by which we can be saved. Not Ellen G. White, not Charles Taze Russell, not Joseph Smith, not Muhammad. It makes no difference. Not Mary, the mother of Christ. It makes no difference who you are. There's only one way to have access to God the Father, through the body of Christ. through the body of Christ. Let's pick up in verse 17. We're going to come back to that point in just a second. Verse 17. And He came, Christ, and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and preached to those who were near, the Jews. He preached peace to us. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. We both have access. You know, I think that we don't get how great that is. I think that we don't get how fantastic that is that we have access to the Father. I think we undervalue this. I remember the movie Aladdin. Love the movie. Robin Williams does the voice of the genie. Great movie. At one point, they're in the cave of, I don't remember, they were trapped in some cave, a cave of secrets, I think. And Aladdin is kind of doubting the genie. He's kind of mocking the genie. And the genie says, I don't think you understand what you got here. And he goes on to sing a really cool song. I'm not going to sing a song for you, but I want you to see this. We have a really cool thing here. And we have a really great thing here. We have access to God the Father. We are not alone in the world. We have God in the world through Christ. And we sometimes undervalue this. You know why I think we undervalue it? Because we don't see the fruition of it. You know, we are people who we want to see things way too often. We're not like the Apostle Paul said, nearly enough, where he says, don't focus on the things that are seen. Focus on the things that are unseen. Way too often we get caught up in those things we see. And if we can't see something, it doesn't have a lot of meaning to us. We need to learn to see how Paul told us, how Paul called us. Focus on those unseen things. We have access to God the Father through Christ. And how many times do we go to God, in prayer even, saying, God, I need you. God, hold my hand. God, listen to my prayer. Access has been granted to us. Let's be very careful that we don't take advantage of it, that we don't fail to take and undervalue that great access. And even though I want to make this point, even though He granted us access, I want you to turn over to John chapter 10. Hold your finger. We're going to come back to Ephesians 2. Go to John chapter 10 real quick. John chapter 10, verse 7 through 9. And I want to make this point before we read this passage. Even though we've all been given access, even though access has been offered to all of us, I want to make this very important point. You still have to walk through that door. That restriction that was in the temple, if they wanted access, fine, the access is now granted, but they still had to walk through there to get to where God was. We still have to walk through that door to take advantage of that access. Can you imagine God's on the other side of that door and He's telling us, hey, you're all welcome. All of you are welcome. Please come. I have a banquet for you. All you have to do is come through that door. How many of us would say, sounds too hard? Remember the story of Naaman? He goes to Elijah. We're going to read John in a second, I promise. He goes to Elijah. He has leprosy. Elijah says, all you have to do to get rid of this horrible disease, this life-threatening disease, this disease is going to disfigure you and make your body literally rot while you're living. All you have to do, Naaman, is go dip yourself 7 times in the river. And Naaman was mad. That's stupid. Why should I have to go dip myself 7 times in the river? That's dumb. I don't want to do it. But all you have to do, Naaman, is go dip yourself. I don't want to. We remember the story, right? Naaman's servants talk him into it. And on the 7th dip, he became clean, whole again. We have access to God the Father. It's so easy to say, God, I want to take you up on that. But sometimes we're like Naaman. We think, well, that just, you know, I don't want to. It sounds like too much work. It sounds too difficult. Live a life for God? I don't want to do that. I want to do the things that I want to do. But you have to walk through that door. Notice what He says in John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Christ is the door through which we have access to God the Father. There's no other door. He is the door. Let's pick up in verse 19. So then, you are no longer, because we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, because He died for us, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're members of God's house. Did you notice what He said in verse 19? He said, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That restricted access sign doesn't apply to Christians. It does not apply. You know, when you go to Costco, you ever go to Costco and they stand at the door, and if you don't, you ever not had a card and you feel like a little kid, you're like, I don't have a card today. Can I please get in, please? Or maybe I remember, never mind. I'm not going to tell that story. You know, they sell hot dogs and they're real cheap. And if you're not a member, you can't go get a hot dog. Anyways, don't sneak in. Don't sneak in. Anyways, the Costco greeters, they want a card before you get in there. It's not welcome to everybody. You know, you have to be special to get a Costco card. If you don't have a Costco card, talk to me later. We'll see if we can get you one. But we have access. We don't have to stand outside. We don't have to be wishing that we could be like the Jews. We don't have to be standing outside saying, oh, I want into God. Because we all, Jews and Gentiles alike, got into God through Christ. And in Christ, we are members. In Christ, notice verse 22. Notice verse 22. In Him, in Christ, you also are being built together. Built together. We as Christians are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Christ, we are members. In Christ, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God. We are being built for a dwelling place for God. You know, we got access to God through Christ. And that access flows both ways. When we went into Christ, when we became a part of Christ, God also gained access to us. And we are being built into a living dwelling place for God. I want to leave you with three, hopefully, applications to take for yourself to apply to your life. First one is this, going back to verse 14. Verse 14 says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Paul says in verse 14 that Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Now I want to make this comment. We need to be a wall breaker. We need to be people that tear down walls. J. Lockhart, I want to share with you another quote from J. Lockhart. He said, woe, and woe is not a good thing, woe to anyone who builds a dividing wall of hostility in the Lord's church. God is in the business of tearing down the barriers between men. Anyone whose words or deeds destroy accord, which means reconciliation or harmony or agreement. So anyone whose words or deeds destroy accord in the church is fighting against God. Anyone whose words or deeds put a wall in the church is fighting against God. God is not in the business of building walls in His church. He's in the business of tearing them down. We too need to be in the business of tearing down walls in the church of God. Be that kind of a person. Verse 17, very much going along with verse 14, but he said in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So verse 17 tells us that Christ came to preach peace. How does this apply to you? Because, again, no surprise, we need to be peacemakers. I want to share with you another quote from J. Lockhart. He said, if Christ is in your heart and you are in Christ, listen to this, you have been called to be a messenger of reconciliation. One more time, if you're a Christian, you've been called to be a messenger of reconciliation. You've been called to bridge that gap, to tear down that wall. Listen to the rest of his quote. You have been called to be a messenger of reconciliation at home with your spouse and with your children, at work with your co-workers, across the street with your neighbor, across the country with your relatives, and I would personally add, and across the aisle with your fellow Christians. We've been called to reconcile. You know, way too often someone gets mad, someone gets angry, and reconciliation is not what they want, even if it means with another Christian. I don't want to reconcile. I've been angry too long. I don't want to build that relationship. I don't want to start working on reestablishing that relationship. That's not what we're called to be. That's not what we're called to do as Christians. We are to be a wall breaker and peacekeeper. Another thing, the last lesson I want to leave with you is verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and citizens, but you are fellow citizens, strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Verse 19 tells us we are members of the household of God. And as such, here's the last point I want to leave with you. As such, take advantage. Take advantage of that access. Because of this blessing in Christ, we have God in our world. Because we have access to God, we have God in our world. We have God walking with us. We have God listening to us. If you're here this morning and you've not walked through that door, if you've not put Christ on in baptism, if you've not had your sins washed away, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have been baptized. Maybe you have fallen away. Maybe you've been building walls of barriers in the church. That needs to stop. Christ is there. He's tearing down walls. We need to help in any way we can. If we can help you, we would love to do that. We invite you to come as we sing a song that's been selected.